I want to tell you a story tonight about a small country that was in crisis. There were food shortages, increasing poverty, and lives were in danger. A country that in years gone by had built itself around the word of God, but which was now, it seems, deaf to God's voice. And the question was this: who will speak God's message? And what is his message for this nation in crisis? So Elijah was a prophet and lived in the small nation of Israel and prophesied during the reign of King Ahab and of Queen Jezebel. And these two were the most evil leaders that that nation ever had. The crisis in the nation was really one of almost complete faithlessness, turning away from the worship of the living God and instead worshipping Baal, the god of rain. As a result, God had brought judgment on them, and there was drought across the nation, no rain for 3 years. Bear with me. So Elijah is a slightly mysterious character who suddenly arrives on the scene in 1 Kings. And he prophesies that there will be no rain and drought follows. And this makes him deeply unpopular with the king. And he is almost immediately forced to become a fugitive from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. He is a wanted man. But in God's timing, he comes back to confront the wickedness of the people, and specifically the prophets of Baal. And you may be familiar with the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's a really cracking confrontation and definitely worth a read. Elijah challenges the people of God to make their minds up. He pushes them to make a clear decision. Who will they follow? Who will they worship? Who will they build their lives on? If the Lord is God, then follow him. God's power is dramatically displayed as fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice that has been given, leaving the prophets of Baal exposed and vulnerable. And divine justice is done. Those who had led the people away from God are put to death there and then. Elijah, God's mighty prophet, then climbs a hill and prays for the drought's end and for rain to fall on the land, and God hears his prayer. Surely, at this clear demonstration of the power of God, there would be a national turning back to him, a revival. Surely the leaders and the people would be convinced of the reality of the living, reigning Lord, and they would repent of their evil. Surely this would be a turning point in the nation. So we pick up the story in 1 Kings 19. Let's see what happens to this mighty prophet of God next. And Jackie is going to kindly come and read 1 Kings 19, and it's verses 1 to 18. Thank you, Jackie.
Elijah flees Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
Thank you very much, Jackie. God's mighty prophet turns out to be a normal human being. It turns out that God uses ordinary people to fulfill his purposes in the world. Chapter 19 starts with deep disappointment. Elijah's hopes for a national revival and turning to God were utterly dashed. Queen Jezebel is on the hunt for the prophet, and he is a fugitive again. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And he heads south, and he finds a place alone. He sits down, and he says, "I've had enough. Take my life." A day or so earlier, he'd been dramatically, powerfully confronting the false prophets. Now he is desperately low, wishing he was dead. After an amazing triumph, there comes a sense of complete defeat. I wonder if you've ever had a similar experience. And at this lowest of all points in Elijah's life, God is with him. Elijah sleeps, verse 5. Perhaps a sleep of exhaustion. But he's then woken by an angel. He's provided with freshly baked bread and water. And then he sleeps again. And then the angel of the Lord comes back to him again. And he comes with gentleness, no criticism, just kindness. and there is more food and drink. And with that, he starts his journey, a journey that will take 40 days and 40 nights, a 250-mile journey south to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. 40 days of walking, 40 days in the heat, can you imagine? 40 days to reflect, to pray, to consider. Perhaps God is giving him this time and space. Perhaps he's being prepared for what will happen next. It does seem that God was guiding him to a particular place where his ears and heart would be open to hear God's voice. Finally, he reaches Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, verse 8, and he finds a cave to spend the night. And as he wakes in the gloom of the cave, he hears God's voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why have you come all this way? Why this place in particular? What are you doing here? So Elijah, interestingly, doesn't really answer the question. It would be nice and neat, wouldn't it, to be able to say just how much God had moved him on during his long walk, that he was able to really make sense of what had happened and that he'd gained new insight. But that doesn't appear to have been the case. Well, yes, anyway. For now, he just complains. I've done everything right. I've worked hard for you, God. I've done what you asked, but it's all a mess. It's just not working out here. The people are turning away from you, and they're trying to get rid of me. And it's just too hard, God. Again, maybe you've sometimes found yourself saying something similar. And then God speaks to Elijah again, and he tells him to get ready. Get ready for a revelation of God. The Lord is about to pass by. And then follows drama, noise, destruction. There is wind, earthquake, there is fire, rocks are shattered, and the earth shakes. But God is not in the wind. God is not in the earthquake or the fire. But as the smoke clears, there comes a gentle whisper. A small voice. And it was the small, gentle voice that got Elijah's full attention. He covered his face and went out of the cave to meet with the Lord. What was the gentle whisper? What did God say? Now, we're not told exactly, but I wonder if it was the same message that God gave in that same place to another of his servants many years before. In Exodus 34, verse 6, as Moses hid in a small gap in the rocks, God passed in front of him, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. A God of forgiveness, love, compassion and grace, but also holiness and justice. A gentle whisper, the same message as before. Then verse 13, Elijah hears the same voice again. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 14, Elijah still hasn't got it yet. He repeats the same answer, the same thing, the same misery. But God speaks directly to him now. Go back the way you came. Go and rejoin the battle. Get involved again. Justice will be done through my anointed ones. and in justice I will remember mercy. Anoint Elisha to be prophet, train him up, for God will continue to save his people. Elijah, there are even now 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. So to this small country of ours, to our generation, to our community, who will speak God's message? And what is his message for this nation in crisis? God's message is to be spoken by ordinary people like you and like me, like Elijah. People who run away sometimes. People who just don't get it the first time round. People who sometimes get stuck in their own misery. God's work is done by normal people who faithfully and clearly speak his words into the confused messiness of our time. People who go back and carry on the work because God is saving his people. Oswald Chambers was a Scottish Bible teacher who once wrote this. He says, "We have the idea that God is going to do some exceptional thing, that he is preparing and equipping us for some extraordinary work in the future. But as we grow in grace, we find that God is glorifying himself here and now in the present moment. God uses you in your weakness. Despite the mess that you see in your heart, even though you feel unimpressive and foolish at times, when you don't seem to be able to think of the right words to say or the right words to pray, he is glorifying himself here and now in this moment." And what is the message we bring? It is a gentle whisper. Maybe you have to be quiet to hear it. Maybe it's a good idea to wear a face covering like Elijah. Cover your mouth and open your ears. It's a symbol of humility. Listen for this message. A message that seems to defy the normal rules and laws. A message of great weakness that exerts great power. You see, it's the gentle whisper that turns things around. It's the gentle whisper that changes us. It's a message that has its effect on us and on society, like yeast has its effect on the dough. Quiet, unseen, yet pervasive and persistent. It's the message of the cross. That's what this nation needs to hear. It turns our fear into courage. It shakes us out of our misery. It brings us out of hiding. It heals hurting relationships and it unites us. It restores us and gives us hope and purpose. There may not often be wind or fire or earthquake, but there will always be the gentle whisper of God. And as we speak it, the power of God is at work. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you speak to us with gentleness and with kindness. And it is the quiet voice that recommissions us to do your work in this world. You purposely use us in our weakness so that the glory is unmistakably yours. Help us to know how to better speak this message of hope to our community. Amen.